The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Just to give you some context, how we're wrapping up this evening, and then for those of you who are able to be with us tomorrow, tonight what we're looking at in this session is how we bridge that context of children of God and how we relate with God, how He is to us as Father, and then how that transitions to our relationship with our children. And then tomorrow, we're really going to be getting a lot more into the detail of the specifics of what it means to live these elements of how God is guiding and shaping us as His children into how we are relating with our children. So specifically thinking about how much us as God's children, how that's shaping how we relate to our children, how we guide their behavior, how we influence them to also become children of God. But for now, in this session, we want to think more about what it means in this passage, Ephesians 5:1, to imitate God as beloved children. And we produce children after our own kind. I mean, there's these passages in the Bible about, and they produced after their own kind. We produce children after our own kind. And that's the significance there is that our parenting primarily grows out of who we are. And so who we are as children of God will be what most significantly shapes our children. And so what we want to do is talk about this idea of as we imitate God before we even begin to think about the specific relationship and context of our relationship with our children. How are we being formed? What are we being shaped into? Because as you look at this this passage about walking in love as those who are God's beloved children, imitating God, you'll see that this is in the portion of Ephesians in which he's applying all this theology on the front end. And what he's talking about is the new life in Christ. And so he's talking about putting off sin, putting on Christ, walking in love as children of the light, this new life that you're taking on. And I love how Peter expresses a very similar concept in 1 Peter 1, where he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So there's this idea of, once again, like Paul's talking about, put off the old self, put on this new self. So as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So you think about that, and that's kind of staggering. It's mind-blowing. I just talked about resting in God. But He's calling us to imitate Him, to be holy, and we know we are not God, and we are not holy. What does it mean to grow, to be like Christ, to be conformed into the image of Christ, to put off the old self, to put on Christ? Because it's in that process, that transforming work of becoming who God has adopted us to be as His children, that we are most being shaped in the ways that will most shape our children. And it's also the means by which God's going to work in our children's life, calling them into being His children. And so I'll let you jump into that.
So what does it mean to be God's means? How does God answer your prayer for daily bread? Jesus taught us to pray to the Lord and ask Him to give us our daily bread. Well, God does give us our daily bread, but He doesn't reach down from heaven with a loaf of bread, right? He works through the farmer, who grows the wheat, and the miller grinds the flour, and the baker kneads the dough, and the truck driver drives the truck. And so it's through all of these people that God answers our prayers. Those people are God's means for answering prayers, and we are God's means as moms and dads of answering the prayers our children pray, the ones that they don't know about yet, the ones they do. In Family Vocation, Gene Veith talks about Martin Luther's idea of vocation, and he says, God doesn't need our good works because God needs nothing. Our relationship to God is based solely on his grace, which he offers us freely through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. Though God doesn't need our good works, our neighbors do. Our neighbors are in need, and God commands us to love and serve that neighbor. Martin Luther believed that changing a baby's diaper is a holier work than that of all the monks in the monasteries. Why? Because mothers and fathers are loving and serving their child, and in God's eyes, that is holy work. Our faith, as Galatians 5:6 says, working through love, bears fruit in our vocation as moms and dads. And it is precisely in marriage, parenthood, in our economic activity, and the life of our culture, and the life in the body here in this congregation and in the congregations that we're a part of, that we encounter the neighbors that God wants us to love and serve.
So God loves our children, and he gives them to us as our neighbors. He's given them to us to love. So we have the high honor and responsibility of being his means to provide for them, to protect and love, to discipline and love, to call them to turn away from sin and from walking as children of wrath, to become children of God. And so as we imitate God as his beloved children, and when we imitate God, we work out our faith in love as God's means. And so we then look at those instructions in Ephesians 6:4, do not provoke your children, but raise them in the fear and instruction of the Lord, as what we do for our children as a result of what God has done for us as his children, as his beloved children. And so what we want to focus on is how is our imitating God, who is our Father, who has loved us, who is shaping and leading us, how do we imitate that in love to our children, and how is that what's primarily shaping us? And so that means we are starting with God and who he is to us. And so what we're going to be looking at is how do we delight as we are delighted in. God delights in us, and then we delight in our children. How do we discipline as those God disciplines? How do we disciple as those God disciples? So that's a little different from a lot of parenting approaches, to spend that much of a focus on who we are as God's children. But that's our framework that we'll take in this session.
So we'll start with delight. We are to delight in our children as we're delighted in by God. God, who demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates love for disobedient children. I thought our firstborn was adorable and lovable, and he was fairly lovable and adorable for a long time, but when we were expecting our second baby, I started feeling guilty that we were going to bring another baby into the mix, and I thought, I don't know if my heart will stretch to be big enough, and I had just some of that angst. Well, then he came to the hospital to meet Zoe, and I noticed a scowl on his face, and he wouldn't look at her. And the scowl never went away. In fact, if you look in her baby book, every picture with Harrison, he is scowling. I mean, he was angry. And it helped me a little bit. I thought, okay, I can kind of, decouple myself from you for 5 minutes and focus on this new one that the Lord has given me. It was kind of a grace from God. But the scowl didn't go away. And when we got home, our precious 27-month-old son punched me. Needless to say, I finally believed that my friends were true and right, that he was actually ready for discipline. That was his introduction into discipline, but that's for tomorrow. I think what was so shocking about that was my response to his disobedience. Do you ever find yourself feeling angry or frustrated with your kid's disobedience? Oh, there's one. Thank you, Stephanie, for being honest. Show of hands. Aren't you sometimes surprised by what can well up from within you and these precious little ones that you thought all you would ever do is hold and smell the top of their head, and all of a sudden you're angry? But have you ever stopped to think in that moment that your sin, that my sin against God is infinitely worse, and that he loved us enough in that moment of our infinitely worse, ugly sin against him to send Christ to die for us? That's remarkable.
And I think what's more remarkable, we've talked here about God delighting in his children, and that's a word that we don't often think about in the context of relationship between parent and children, but it's amazing how much it's in the Bible in terms of God and his love for us. Several times in Psalms, you read, like in Psalm 35, 27, "Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant." Or Psalm 147, 10, 11, "His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love." But I especially love the vision in Zephaniah 3:17, where it describes our Heavenly Father and says, "He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing." And so it's this amazing concept of God delighting in us as children, of having a pleasure, a joy in his children, that is our context for what a loving father is in God's infinite delight and joy and pleasure in his children. But another context we see of what God's love is like is from Exodus 34, where God is described as, God describes himself as merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And this is a verse I see often psalmists will come back to and say, "You are a God who's merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding steadfast love." And you think about how often it's the opposite for us, that we are quick to anger, slow to mercy, and not abounding in steadfast love. But that truth about God is our great hope. If he were not merciful, you think about, he told Adam and Eve if they were to eat of the fruit, they would surely die. He had every right to kill them immediately. But the fact that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, merciful, he allowed them to experience, they still experienced the judgment of death, but it was a very different experience that even had the mercy of allowing them to have children and to bring new life into the world. But that each of us, God does have the right as the infinite creator to judge each of us every day when we fail to honor him in all of our thoughts and words and actions, when we are not holy as he is holy, but he's slow to anger and gracious and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's the Father we are to imitate in as we experience that mercy, that steadfast love.
So in light of these truths, that God demonstrates love to us, his disobedient children, that he is merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love, we should therefore delight in him. Psalm 112, 1 and 2 says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed." Our hope for our children and their hope in the Lord begins with our delighting in the Lord.
And one way we do that is we abide in his love. I love John 15, the night before Jesus, the night Jesus is betrayed, his last night with his disciples, as he is sharing with them how he is the vine. And he says, "Abide in me, abide in the vine." And then he says, "Abide in," you know what? I should just read this. Talking about abiding in the Father's love. Where he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." And abide's not a word we use a lot, but if you think about it, it can be translated as remain, to stay, to dwell, to live in his love. And so I think I had a hard time understanding what does it mean to abide in this love, and appreciated how Moses describes it in Psalm 90 when he says, "Satisfy us in the morning in your steadfast love." And George Mueller, who ran the orphanages, who was dependent on God in prayer, I think he expressed it so well in this idea of us delighting ourselves in the Lord, of first and foremost, before we try to parent our children, to be joyful and happy and satisfied in God's love. George Mueller says, "According to my judgment, the most important point to be attended to is this. Above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord." And this is especially important. He's saying, begin your day being satisfied in the Lord. He said, "Other things may press upon you. The Lord's work may even have urgent claims on your attention. But I deliberately repeat, it is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all things to have your souls truly happy in God himself." And then in John 15, Jesus goes on to say, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And he goes on to, so his purpose is that we abide in him, that we'll be filled with joy. And John Piper in Desiring God says, "Love is the overflow of joy in God that meets the needs of others." So that's why we say, first and foremost, God delights in us, so we delight in God and are happy, joyful in God. And it's from that that we overflow in love to our children. We will never be able to love our children as we should until it's an overflow from our love from God as beloved children. And so Piper goes on to say, "We double our delight in God as we expand it in the lives of others." He says, "If our ultimate goal were anything less than joy in God, we would be idolaters." And Candace and I were just taking sitting in on the parenting class at our church, and the teacher of this class is our pastor. He was sharing how we tend to, as parents, we tend to either make our children idols by looking to them for things that they were never designed to give us, looking to them for joy and identity and hope, or we look at them as interruptions to other things we've made idols. So if we're looking for our hope and our joy in money or career or our hobbies, our activities, our kids are an interruption to that. So we can either see them as our idols, they're going to be our source of joy and hope, or they're interrupting us from that sense of joy and hope. And so we have to find our joy in God. And then those other things are not competing, and we can overflow in joy to our kids. And so when we abide in his love and we're satisfied in him, when we are filled with his joy, then our love for others can overflow and we can delight in our children.
It's from that overflow of God's love for us that we're able then to be kind to our children, to be tenderhearted and forgiving as God in Christ forgave us. That's from Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 5:2 says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." We don't like to sacrifice. It's hard. It's inconvenient. It's costly, and it hurts, and it can be sticky, and it can be messy, and it can be very delaying to our schedules to have children who interrupt them. So we tend to resist it, and we grumble about it, and we grumble our way through it, and we might grumble to other people about it. We also tend to seek to get gratitude from our kids or maybe some affirmation from our friends on Facebook as we talk about how horrible our day was, the no good, terrible, very rotten day. And there's just all these different variations of this kind of grumbling going on. I think Facebook is particularly insidious for encouraging moms to share their difficulties, their hardships, to just kind of vent. And it feels like a safe space. But the Bible says do all things without grumbling or complaining. And I mean, for unchristian friends looking in, it's a terrible witness. And for our kids, it's their whole story out on Facebook. So don't talk about your kids on Facebook because they'll see it someday. Okay, sorry, that was my little aside.
Back on subject.
Yes, but when we walk in love as God's beloved children, he shapes us to be like Christ, who gave himself up for us in love. And so we have to focus on Christ's love for us, focus on his sacrifice, focus on God's mercy to us. We are the disobedient children, and God is merciful to us. And because he's delighting in us, and he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, we delight in him, and we abide in him so that we will be satisfied in God's love and overflow in love for others, especially our children, being kind and forgiving to them and loving them sacrificially.
So we'll transition from there into discipline. And what may surprise us is the relationship between God's delight and his discipline. Not two words we would necessarily put together. But if you look at Proverbs 3:12, it says, "For the Lord reproves," which is another word for like correct or discipline, "him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights." So because God delights in his children, he disciplines them, or us. The writer of Hebrews quotes that verse from Proverbs and then writes, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." I remember hearing the expression when it comes to parenting, roles without relationships leads to rebellion. Have you ever heard that? So this idea that you have a bunch of roles, but you don't have love, you don't have a relationship with your children, it can lead them to rebel. What's interesting is in a verse like this, you realize, and it doesn't have the same alliteration? But relationship without discipline leads to illegitimacy. And so that relationship needs direction and discipline. And so God delights in his children and he disciplines them. And so he goes on, the writer of Hebrews says, "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" Now remember, the writer of Hebrews is writing this to adults about God's discipline of us as his children. It says, "For they," our parents, "disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So what does God discipline us for? Our good. So we have to trust God is shepherding us for our good and accept his authority as our Father, leading us in love. He's committed to transforming us into the image of Christ. And he's going to use challenges in our lives, suffering as a means of that shaping. And probably one of the biggest insights for me was to recognize God is committed to shaping, conforming me into the image of Christ. He will use difficult things. And family is one of the primary means that God is using to discipline and shape and sanctify us, conform us into the image of Christ. And what's helpful is to recognize God could just use major illness in our lives. He could just use some serious career difficulties and challenges. Family is actually one of the sweetest ways that God sanctifies us. He uses our spouse to shape us and sanctify us, but we get to experience intimacy and joy together. And he uses our children to sanctify us. There will probably be very little more in your life that will sanctify you, that God will use as a means of his structure, shaping in your life than your children. But what a sweet means of sanctification for all the joy that comes with children. But through that, God is exposing our sin. We so often will say, you've made me so angry. But what it is our children have revealed the anger that is there. That it's actually God's grace that it's surfacing, that we're discovering these sins for God to work on. When Candace and I worked at Focus on the Family, probably one of the highlights was spending some time with Gary Thomas, who has written his book, Sacred Parenting, Sacred Marriage. And he says in those books, maybe God didn't design marriage and family to make us happy, but to make us holy. And he writes in his book, Sacred Parenting, God has created an institution, the family, through which he can shape, mold, and form all of us, parents included. We come into the family as imperfect people, and we sin against each other every day. Yet through rubbing shoulders and learning to ask for and offer forgiveness, we all come out the richer for taking part in this sometimes painful process. And so God is disciplining us, and we embrace that discipline before we look to how we will discipline our children. And then God's calling us to obey him, while he's also commanding children to obey their parents. And so anything that we do in terms of calling our children to obey us is first out of obedience to God, who has called us to discipline and instruct our children. So there's two layers of obedience going on there. Our obedience to God, who's called us to direct our children, and our children's obedience, who God has told, obey your parents, obey your mother and father. And so those things are at work as we are being shaped and disciplined by God.
Because God calls us to obey him and he disciplines those he loves, we must repent. In Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. And we must trust God and obey him. 1 John 5:1-3 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We need to embrace the Lord's discipline. Proverbs 3:11 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. We need to endure it. And we are to guide our children to obey God by obeying us. So parents, we need to receive God's loving discipline. We need to trust his authority. And in obedience to God and for the good of our children, we need to guide them to follow our loving authority. because God disciplines those in whom he delights for their good, and because he calls them to obey him, and because he commands children to obey their parents, we repent. We trust and obey God. We don't despise the Lord's discipline. We endure it, and we guide our children in that obedience so that we'll reap the peaceful fruit of righteousness, so that we'll enjoy rest, and that our children will be a delight to our hearts. Proverbs 29:17, as Steve read just a minute ago, discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give you delight to your heart.
So we're going to, in this session, talking about discipleship. And discipleship's a little different. We are called to raise our children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. God delights in us. He disciplines us. But there are also ways in which he is discipling us that then shape how we disciple our children. So first, God calls us to believe in Jesus. In 1 John 3:23, it says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. So God is calling us to believe, and he is giving us Christ as an example. Now, it's not good theology to say Christ is primarily an example, because he's much more than example. He's not just an example, but he is God incarnate. And so we read in 1 Peter says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And so we have been given this call to follow him. What he's given us in terms of discipleship is not a rule book, not directions, not a map, but has given us a person to follow in relationship, and a person who gives us, equips us for all that we need and follow him. But also, God gives us for shaping what's described earlier in Ephesians as he gives us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds for building up the body of Christ. So he's given this community here those that he's given for the shaping of this body so that you would grow and mature manhood together. He goes on to say to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. And it goes on to say, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So God disciplines us, disciples us through the body, through the teachers, through the pastors, the shepherds that he's given into a body like this to build us up into maturity. These are the ways that God is giving to us in discipleship before we look to disciple and call our children.
So we should believe in Jesus. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We need to take up our cross and follow Christ. And we need to be a disciple of Christ and make disciples of Christ, especially in our families. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 says, go therefore, and this is Jesus talking, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey and to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It may be that the unreached people group that you're called to reach is sitting around your kitchen table.
And so one of the most significant ways that we guide and disciple our children as we are being discipled is that we delight in God's word. And that's one of the other interesting uses of the word delight in the Psalms so often, especially if you look in Psalm 119, I think it appears a dozen times, to delight in the word, that the word should be our delight. But we have to delight in the word so that we can teach the word to our children. Al Mohler, who's the president of Southern Seminary where I had worked, he said, it's in God's providence that fathers are called to teach. So that's a motivation to learn so that you can teach. If you're to raise your children in the fear and instruction of the Lord, you need to learn. And so delighting in God's word, growing to delight in it, is what is our motivation. It's the overflow of our love for the word, of our reading the word, that then leads us to build our home, our family, around God's word. And so we pray that we can be like the writer of Psalm 119, who said, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. So to see God's word as our treasure, to delight in that, and then from that is where we go to teach our children. And so we pray that God will cultivate that in us. We pray as we read the word, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law, and incline my heart to your testimonies, and teach me your way that I may walk in your truth.
Ignite my heart to fear your name.
Unite my heart. Anyway, we pray that so that we can find God's word our treasure. And then we also pray for our children, because we are his means to disciple them, to introduce them to his word, to introduce them to the gospel. But it is a work of the Spirit. God has to do that work. And so we pray, like it talks about in Acts, it talks about how Lydia's heart was open to the gospel. She was inclined to hear the gospel. And so we pray that our children will trust the gospel. We work in presenting it to them, but we pray that God will open their eyes to it. And so God calls us to believe in Jesus. Take up our cross and follow him. Be his disciple and make disciples. Delight in his word, and then call your children to know, honor, and treasure that word, and pray that their hearts will be open to the gospel so that they can imitate us as we imitate Christ. So if we're called to imitate God as his beloved children, then we end up being like Paul, who writes in 1 Corinthians to the Corinthians, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so our children are not going to go anywhere that we're not going. I mean, God, in his mercy and his grace, can cause children who don't grow up in Christian homes, he can cause them to be introduced to the gospel and to follow him. But most children are naturally following a path, and that's something we'll talk about more tomorrow. There's so much that comes from the shaping and influence in the home. They're following us in whatever we're following. And so we call them to follow us as we follow Christ, so that our greatest joy would be in them walking in the truth. I love that verse in 3 John, where John's writing to the church, and he says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. And that is something that grows to be our greatest joy. Of all the things that we could see our children grow up to become, to think of the careers that they could have, the experiences, the talents they could have, but for our greatest joy to be them walking in the truth, that's something that comes from us delighting in God, delighting in his word, so that truly is the most joyful experience for us in life, is to see our children becoming children of God and walking and following Christ, following us as we follow Christ. And so in all of this, we are dependent on God. He's calling us to imitate him, to be holy as he is holy. And that's more than any of us can do. I mean, parenting is already demanding and stretching us beyond anything we can do. We are utterly dependent on God. Jesus says that same night with his disciples in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. But then he says, ask me for anything. He is able to, as our Father, as his beloved children, give us all we need to delight in and disciple, and I mean to discipline and disciple our children as we imitate him who delights in us, who disciplines us for our good, and is discipling us, is guiding us to transform us to be like Christ, so that we who are growing daily to become more like God can have children imitate us as we imitate God, as his beloved children. So why don't you end this time in prayer? And then is there any time for any Q&A or give people the... Okay, got it.
Okay.
All right.
Let me say a quick prayer and then we'll go. Yeah, we'll just hang around if anybody wants to come up and ask a question. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for your faithfulness to us. I praise you for the children represented by all these parents and ask that, Lord, you would be at work in their hearts and minds and that you would cause these little ones to put their hope and trust in you, that you would be their greatest treasure. And please equip us as moms and dads to do your work. In the power of the Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.